Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, and reading from chapter 3, and reading the first 16 verses. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, not to go running off and begin spreading the news, as it were, about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, but rather to wait because they couldn't do it in their own strength. Even as this passage clearly states, as Peter says, "Why are you so surprised? Why are you looking at us in that odd way? Do you think we did it in our own strength? Do you think we have that capability? You don't expect that. That's not what we would think would happen. So why are you looking at us that way? Why can't you see what's going on? Why can't you listen to the words that we have spoken and take them seriously?" No, they were to wait in Jerusalem, because this would never have happened had they gone out right away after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and gone straight to Jerusalem and went to the temple and saw anyone that was sick. They couldn't do it. They wouldn't be able to do it. But now things were different, because they did wait, and the day of Pentecost did come. And what the Lord Jesus Christ said did happen. They were filled with strength. Not innate to themselves. Not strength that we get by exercising. No, strength that was alien to them. Strength that came through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And here we see a glimpse into that life. A glimpse into the power of God. And where do we begin? Well, where Jesus told them to begin. You are to stay in Jerusalem until that day, until the Spirit comes upon you. And then you are to go. Then you are to tell everyone. And where were they going to start? They weren't going to start until they reached some mission field that they had decided on. They started in Jerusalem. Right there. And it spread out from there to other parts, into Judea, into Samaria, and of course, into the ends of the earth, as we know from Paul's missionary journeys. But on the other hand, we need to be cautious in our understanding of the life of believers. Because there are certain things that are unique to the New Testament, unique to the fact that we had apostles in the New Testament, unique in the fact that the revelation of God was still ongoing. We didn't have the New Testament yet. So there was a special interval of time in terms of the New Testament. And so we ought not to think that everything that happens in this period is normative for the church in every other period of history. That would be a big mistake. I mean, there are people that think that way. And so these things that happened that we read about, they think they should be happening all the time. And so you see them with all kinds of services, healing services, and a display of power. In fact, that's what they call it, power evangelism. It's a great mistake. It doesn't bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they don't heal in the same manner that we have in the New Testament. And the world is not astonished. The world looks at it as fake. And all kinds of documentaries are done to try and prove that it's fake. No, we have to be careful in understanding the scriptures. Acts then helps us, as does all scripture, of course, provides us with practical, helpful ways of living as believers and witnesses. But as I say, we have to be careful to avoid certain pitfalls. But we are called to be witnesses. That was the whole point of waiting in Jerusalem until the Spirit came upon them. But for what purpose did the Spirit come? That you would be my witnesses. That you would begin in Jerusalem and go into the uttermost parts of the earth, witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ, spreading the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the first place then, as we look at this passage, is that it has to be done in our daily lives. We can't designate a certain portion of our day or life and say, well, this is for God, but the rest of it, we've got other things to do. Now, being witnesses means everything that we do. Everything that we do has to be done to the honor and the glory of God. And so our daily life has to be a witness. If we can just turn it on and off, that wouldn't be very, very good witness to the world. That somehow we turn ourselves on to God and then we turn ourselves off? No. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just doesn't come now and then. He's leading us in every aspect of our life. And so we read that Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray, for it was the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So that's 3 p.m. And the Jews would pray at this time. Well, they did so, morning, afternoon, and evening, as we have in the scriptures taught in Psalm 55 or Daniel 6. So often, we can disparage the idea of scheduling. But to be careful about that, right? It doesn't automatically make it legalistic. I mean, it can. People can. I mean, Isaiah 1 talks about it. There was a legal worship that people offered to God. Their hearts weren't in it. They just went through the motions. So absolutely, that's true. But scheduling doesn't imply that it has to be that way. Right? Not at all. So we have to give time and effort to these things in our lives. We have to, I mean, everything else we plan to make sure that we do things on time and that we do those things and don't just forget about them and put them off and keep putting them off. So they did. In their environment, that was a time of prayer. So they used that. And no doubt the apostles were busy. I'm sure they were busy. I mean, there were 3,000 souls added to the church. They had their hands full. They didn't put all of these things aside and think, oh, we don't have to do that. That's not that important. We'll do it when we're ready. No, there's a routine. And so we have to look at that in our own lives and ask that question. You know, without routine in our life, do we pray as we should? Right? Without routine, do we read the scriptures? It's true we don't need a routine, but I'm saying, how is that working for you? If we don't have any schedule, isn't it true that things get put off? And we don't do it. And so we need to help ourselves, right? By doing that. And they did that. And, of course, they went to the temple. The temple was still the house of God, house of prayer. It hadn't been destroyed. The Jews hadn't been rejected. So that was the means that God had provided, means of grace. And they utilized those means of grace. And here they are then. And later, Paul, of course, himself would go to the synagogues, since it was given, would give him the opportunity to call the Jews to faith. But, of course, later on, that was intolerable. They were allowed to do that and accepted, and so they didn't do that. But at the beginning, in the New Testament time, they did. And we also read that Peter and John went together. And that kind of also emphasizes what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, which is when he sent his disciples, he sent them two by two, that we understand that we do live in an alien world, alien to us, that is, that we are sheep among wolves, and hence there is wisdom in us standing together, being with one another. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them two by two, that they would have help from one another, encouragement from one another. And the wisdom literature, of course, speaks about that. When one falls, the other can lift them up. We can encourage one another. We can protect one another. We can keep one another warm. And so fellowship with God's people, not only routine, but partnership with others, can help us and lead us into obeying God in a much better manner. Notice how in the normal activities of life, the Lord presents opportunities for us to be his witnesses. Right? We may think, oh, I've got other things to do, serve the Lord, do other things, so I can't, you know, schedule them. But in the normal routine of life, God provides us with opportunities to being his witnesses. And so here they are. They weren't so focused on, well, we're going to God's house of prayer, and so if we see somebody, you know, beaten up on the side of the road, forget that, we've got more important things to do. No, they were attentive to their surroundings, attentive to opportunities that God would provide, and ready to act. And so here they are, going to the temple. And here they see somebody right there by in front of them, and they see that opportunity, and they understand that the Lord is using them to help. The world is full of people that have need. I mean, the world is just in pain and misery. We see it all around us. They experience it, obviously, because misery and pain do have an impact on us. But they don't seem to understand that they're contributing to that by ignoring God's word, by ignoring the Christian faith, and trying to live life in their own strength. And they're making a mess of it. But they won't turn. They won't repent. They won't say, oh, no, it's our foolishness and our demonic wisdom that we are embracing that's causing all of these things. They just keep going headlong. And all these trials and struggles, and they're burdened down with them because the devil doesn't care. I mean, the devil is leading them, of course, into doing these things, but he's the opposite of the good shepherd. He leads them, and he can hear their cries. He can hear their, see their pain, but he marches them on. And they blindly follow. That's what we see as we live in this world. And we're to have compassion. We're not simply to walk on by. We're the ones that have the remedy. We're the ones that have the wisdom of God. We're the ones that know the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel. We can help those people. And so we need to be attentive to that. We need to see that. And we need to be ready to act. And not make excuses like the parable of the Samaritan shows us. So take time. That's your calling. Is to be an impact in this world. But in the second place, we are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ with the divine remedy. That's what we have. It's a divine remedy that we bring into this world. It's not our wisdom. It's not, look, let me show you how to do it. Look, this is a better way of doing it. Oh, we would be better politicians if you put us in. No, that's not what we're saying. No, what we're bringing to them is remedy that is from heaven. That's what God is telling us to do. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned his people to do. So as Peter and John pass through the gate called Beautiful, they see the lame man who was lame from birth and routinely was brought to this place to ask for help. But specific help. You can bet your bottom dollar he didn't have a sign that says, please heal me. That's not what he had. No, he asked for money. He asked that his daily needs could be met. That's the way the world is. Their expectations are way down there because they know nothing else. They just want help to get on by. They just want to be able to continue in the misery that they're in. That's all they ask. Very low expectations, or we might say no expectations. That's what this man wanted. So his friends, his family would bring him daily to this place. So he would never get out of it. It was just maintenance, that's all it was. Maintaining the misery, that's all it was. And the very ones that loved him couldn't do nothing about it. That's what they brought him. It was a temporary fix at best. Because they knew nothing better. They didn't know about God. And that's the way the world is. They want fixes. And so they go to counselors and they can't help, but nevertheless they keep going. Well, maybe they practically get over some problem, but then another problem comes. It's a vicious cycle. Because the world has no solution. Because it rejected God and rejected his word. They can't fix anything. Man has needs that cannot be addressed by earthly means. Man's needs can only be met by his creator namely God himself. And that's why Isaiah calls out to people. You remember sometimes we read those verses when we participate in the Lord's Supper. But remember how he begins chapter 5. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. That's what we need to be telling the world. Yes, we don't forget about the direct needs that they have, but we raise their expectations much higher. To a comfort that is in life and in death. To a hope and assurance far beyond this world. And so, we think money will fix everything, but it doesn't, as a rich fool and rich young ruler found out. Now others, as I said, spend so much time trying to battle through life. So they keep healthy and they work hard and they do all of those things. But still, it doesn't satisfy their soul. It doesn't bring comfort and peace. No, let us not be like the lame. Let us not fix our expectations on those things and no more. No, we need to listen to what God says, and that's what Peter and John do. And so when Peter and John see the man, they fix their gaze on him and call him to fix his gaze on them. So eye-to-eye contact. So that he would focus. I mean, if he's sitting there, no doubt he wants to get in. He wants to contact everyone that goes by. So he wants a direct contact with each person, but only for a slight moment, just to get something from him. Then he's on to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And Peter stops him in that cycle. He said, no, fix your eyes upon me. And he tells him. He says, silver and gold I do not have. Can you just imagine? The lame man's heart drops. Because that's all he was expecting. And he doesn't have that. In other words, he's not going to get anything out of Peter and John. For all of their stopping and looking at him, you know, who knows what they're going to say, but he's not going to get any money out of them. And so he was probably disappointed. But then Peter goes on, he says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I will give to you. No doubt the man's, you know, curiosity was raised in his mind. I mean, what's he going to give? I don't see anything in his hands, and he says he doesn't have money, so what exactly is he going to give? Well, he had a place to stay. He had a family, I mean, friends and family, so they would take him home. He didn't need a home. What he needed was money. But he had no idea, absolutely no inkling of what was going to come. It was completely out of his mind. Right? In a million years, he would not have given this answer. And notice how Peter puts it. Notice the emphasis on all that Peter says on one person, Jesus Christ. Right? He wants to drive that name home to him because he's the hope of the world. They need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he will give them all that they stand in need of. Yes, like Jesus. From Nazareth. Even though people thought nothing good would come out of Nazareth. No, Jesus was from Nazareth. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. No, he is the one that would give him help. He was the one that would fulfill what Isaiah 55 is talking about. To actually give you something that's going to help you, that's going to lift your spirit, that's going to bless your soul. That's who I'm talking about. Not me. It's not coming from me. It's not coming from my strength. It's not coming from my wisdom. How many times do we have to do that when we're talking to people? How many times do we have to make sure that their hope is not fixed on us? That they don't think we're so great. They don't think we're so educated. That we have life together. And we can be their life coach. And we can turn things around. No, that's a fatal mistake. You have to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very clear on that. And the Apostle Paul especially. When he's talking about individuals, whether he's talking about the church. Notice what he says about the church. I betroth you to Christ. You're connected to Christ. You're not connected to me. I'm not the life source. I'm not the one that's doing it. No, I betroth you to Christ because I don't want your faith to be in something that is fickle like I am. That's what John and Peter were doing to this lame man. Now look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn all your hope upon him. Because he's the one that says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the one that laid down his life as a ransom for you. He's the one that suffered on the cross so that your condemnation could be removed as far as the east is from the west. No, they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not you so much. You're just an instrument, a vessel, to speak that wonderful blessing to him. No, it comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The man realized once and for all that his help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he saw that in action because Peter says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he took him by the hand. And he says, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, speaking to everyone around him so that they would all understand where it was coming from. And he takes him by the hand and he heals him and he gives him perfect soundness. And everyone could see that happening. So here is confirmation of the gospel. I mean, that's what the miracles are. They're confirmations of the gospel, as Hebrews 2 says. The gospel was witnessed to the people by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his apostles, but it says God also confirming it with signs and wonders. That's what it was. I mean, if Peter was lying, if John and Peter were lying, if they were imposters, then why would God heal this man in this wonderful way? If they were imposters, what they're saying is absolutely true. And it's borne out by the fact that this is a power of God that is at work. And so he's healed and he stands up. And all of his bones and everything else is strengthened. And he's able to stand that he hadn't stood from his birth. He didn't know what it was to stand on his own two feet, as it were. But here he is. Peter and John. Holding him by his hand and raising him up. That's the power of the gospel. Not just words, as the Apostle Paul says. When we preached to you the gospel, it wasn't just in persuasion like the rest of the world, but it was in demonstration of the power of God. Different, as I said, in terms of the way people take it nowadays. No, it's not power in preaching. It's not power in telling people about Christ. No, it's the power they want to show is the power of healing and miracles and stuff like that. I mean, talk about getting things backwards. I mean, the world takes more attention of the miracles than they do the miracle of life, eternal life. One was to serve the other, not the other way around, not to supplant that. That's what happens when we go astray. We make miracles the main thing. and we attract people by miracles. No, there's no greater miracle than the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. And so this man is just over the moon. Nobody else had ever come by and dropped something off that had this impact on him. But these two that had no money to give, now his life is absolutely transformed. And he's standing on his feet and he's leaping, he's dancing for joy. And where does he go? Does he go home? No, he goes into the temple. Goes with them. Because he was praising God. He wasn't praising them. He was praising God. As he should have been. And, I mean, all the crowd had stopped in their tracks as they saw all of these things. And Peter has a word not only for the lame man, not only to bring him healing, but he has to speak to the crowds that are looking kind of curious and astonished at what's going on. And so John and Peter said, well, why are you so perplexed? Let us put something right. Don't think that we did it. Don't think that this power has come from us. Don't think that we have this ability in and of ourselves. How many people in our day don't say the opposite? It is me. It is me. It is our church. It is what we know. Come to our church. Come and be healed. They want to lift and promote themselves, and so they do attract attention to them. But that's not what the Apostle Peter does. To take your eyes off us. It's not us. It's not Peter and John. And then he recounts to them. I mean, the shock of shocks. You know where this power is coming from? You remember that Jesus from Nazareth? You remember your rejection of him? You remember when the Roman Pilate was minded to let him go, but you didn't want him to let him go. You hated him so much. And your leaders hated him so much. And so you twisted him, Pilate that is. You forced him. You pressured him. Not to put Jesus in jail. No, to have him crucified. That's what you did. You crucified your only hope. He was the light of the world. And he came into the world. And you rejected him. You turned your back. No, it's him. And by the way, he's the same person as in the Old Testament. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. The one that you have neglected and turned your backs upon. It's him. It's him. And it's in his death, and it's in his power, and it's by his spirit that this has happened. A clear message. If you want to be blessed, if you want to have the life and the promises that all the Old Testament spoke about and their fathers looked forward to, it was all in him. And you trampled him underfoot. But yet, he isn't a savior that is offended when we don't believe in him and turns his back and says, forget it, I'm not going to go to them again. No, he still says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he still says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. No, you need to turn your eyes to him, just like this lame man. You need to cry out to him for mercy. That's what the world needs. That's what we have to witness to the world. The very one that they reject, the very one that they ridicule, the very one whose word they trample underfoot, there has to be a 180-degree turnabout. They have to come to him. Because without him, the misery will continue. But with him, life is transformed. Not just for the moment, but for eternity. oh, then they will join us into coming to God's house and worshiping and glorifying Him. People of God, look out when you go out this week. We have a powerful message. And the world has such a need waiting for us. Let's tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have not only given us power by your Spirit, but you have given us a powerful message in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no problem, no struggle that this world faces, no mess that is too big to be turned around by obedience and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would give each and every one of your servants, of your people, boldness. And we're thankful for the Spirit that you have given to us to indwell us, to lead us, to guide us, to make us bold. Now, Father, then we pray that we might indeed point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and that they might feed on Him. They might drink so that they never hunger and thirst again and that they might be made whole. Now, Father, hear our prayers and make us a blessing to those around us. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 605.